Our faith in God through Jesus Christ helps us to overcome the challenges that we face in this world and in this life. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again we come before you and just pray that as we open up your word again, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, speak through me and speak to all of us, Lord. May we be challenged by your word. May we reflect upon it, Lord, and then may we take it and apply it in our lives. Lord, we do thank you for the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples, for his followers. And Lord, as we continue to look at this prayer in John 17, Lord, might we grasp on to Jesus' great love for us. May we grasp on to the joy and the security that he desires to give us as he prayed for us for these things. Lord, again, we thank you for your word, for being able to read it and reflect upon it and allow it to make a difference in our lives. Now it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, this morning we will be looking at John chapter 17, verses 12 through 16. Now, as we look at John 17, and over the next 2 weeks we'll be looking at verses 12 through 21, we'll see that Jesus basically prays for two different things for his disciples. The first one is that he prays that they'll be kept, that they'll be kept from the evil one, or that they'll be made secure. And then he'll also pray that they will be sanctified. But this morning, as we look at verses 12 through 16 of John 17, we want to see how Jesus prays for the security of his disciples. Now, if we think about security, we all know how important it is to feel safe, to feel secure. From a secular point of view, Maslow had a hierarchy of human needs that he did some research on. And one of the highest needs that he felt people needed was that of safety. Security of the body, security of employment, security of resources, of morality, security of a home and family, security of health, security of having a home, having a roof over your heads. And if we think about spiritual security, how important that is in our lives, to know that we are secure in God in and through Jesus Christ. So as we come to verse 12 of chapter 17 here of John, we see that Jesus has secured his disciples and he will pray for their security and that he'll keep his disciples in God's name. He says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me." See, while Jesus was with his disciples here on earth, he kept them. He kept them in the name of the Father. Now, the word kept here basically means to keep an eye upon. See, he was watching over them. He was offering a watchful care for them. You know how important that is for us to sense that God is watching over us, taking a watchful care upon us. And he says that he was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. Remember last week we talked about God being the great I am and identified that with Jesus as well. God, the great I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that was, that is, and is to come. And Jesus was watching over his disciples in God's name, in the Father's name as well as in his own name. So we see here that he keeps his disciples, but he also guards his disciples. And I have guarded them. Now the word to guard here basically means to watch over, to protect someone from an outside attack or an outside force. So we have these two words that Jesus is doing for his disciples. He's keeping them. In other words, he is carefully watching over them, caring for them, and then he is guarding them. He is watching them so that he can protect them from any outside attackers or outside forces. Now, most of us as good parents, we try to keep a good eye on our kids. We try to watch over them. But I've heard stories, and I've shared stories with many of you already, of how as we were watching our kids, we just took our eyes off for a moment. And all of a sudden, where are they at? Our youngest son, Timothy, I remember one time almost completely having a Sears department store closed down. Because one minute I was watching him, and the next minute he wasn't anywhere to be found. And finally, some woman came up to us and said, "Are you missing a child?" We said, "Yeah." She said, "He's sitting right over there underneath the skirt rack." And so we come up to him, and he's laughing. He thought that was pretty cool to hide from us. And we were sweating and everything else, worried about our kid. But any good parent watches over their child the best they can, and they seek to guard their children from any kind of outside influence that might harm them or hurt them. Jesus kept and protected all of his disciples. We go on to read here, and not one of them perished. But then there's one exception that we see here, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It's interesting, this term son of perdition appears one other time in the New Testament. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2, and that's speaking of the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. Now, some think that this passage back in John 17 refers to Judas. And some try to combine the two thoughts of the Antichrist and Judas, and some try to say that Judas was the Antichrist. I think that's stretching Scripture pretty far if you come up with that conclusion. Some think that the term the son of perdition was just a generic term of someone who's helpless or someone who's lost and given over to evil. But personally, I think it makes biblical sense to identify the son of perdition here with Judas Iscariot, not as the Antichrist, but to identify who Jesus is speaking of here as Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples of Jesus. As we see in John 13:2, as they were in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. And during the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. And then in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 1, we read, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was accounted among us and received his portion in this ministry." Now, I'm not going to stand and judge of Judas. Only God knows what Judas's eternal destiny is. But it appears, by looking at some of these verses in Scripture, that Judas was not secure in Jesus. As Jesus was talking with his disciples in John 6, he was sharing with them, and he says, "But there's some among you who do not believe." And in the same dialogue, Jesus shares, Did I not myself choose the 12? And yet one of them is the devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And then Warren Wiersbe, often called the pastor's pastor, Pastor Moody Church at one time, writes, "Judas is not an example of a believer who has lost his salvation. He is an example of an unbeliever who pretended to have salvation but was finally exposed as a fraud." So Jesus, as he secures those that are his, those who truly believe, we go on to see that he prays with a bold desire for those who believe, for those who are secure in him. We go on to read in verse 13, "But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world." See, as Jesus was preparing to die, as he was preparing to leave this earth to be with the Father, he prays that his disciples might have joy, that they may have my joy made full in them, as we go on to see in verse 13 as well. See, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the conflicts there would face the disciples in this life, Jesus prays that they will experience joy. He desired that they might know and associate joy with him. He says, "It's my joy." His joy was not based on outward circumstances, but his joy was based on an inward spiritual resource coming from the very nature of God. For again, Jesus was God in the flesh. The disciples' joy would not be based on the world's joy, which is often based on outward circumstances. We think joy comes if we accumulate more material things or if we have more money. We think joy comes if we can find the best entertainment. And often we become pleasure seekers, just seeking for anything that might please us, that we might think makes us happy. But the disciples' joy was based on Jesus' joy, promoted by the fact that they were in God's care, that they were kept, and that they were protected by God through Jesus. And they had a promise of eternal glory as well. And then Jesus goes on to say here, I have given them my word. Now, word again, we go back to the logos, or the eternal living word. The very fact that they had received the word of God made them unique. In fact, as people of the book who read the book and know it's important to read the book and study the book and even read and study the book in our church, we as people of the book, we are unique as well. We are different from the world at large because we love the word of God. Merle Tenney, from when I studied Wheaton grad school, said these words, such a radical contrast drew the hatred of the world, which always demands conformity to a viewpoint, to its viewpoint and practices. Then Jesus goes on to state, for the world has hated them because they are not of the world. See, we possess a different quality. We possess a different affiliation. We are of God. We are God's. And as we take our stand with Jesus, we are susceptible to this same treatment and the same agony that Jesus faced in the world as well, as Jesus goes on to say, even as I am not of this world. See, we have God's word, we have the living word, Jesus Christ, we have the written word, the Bible, and they assure us and encourage us in God's joy. And as we live in and for Jesus, as we read his word, as we reflect upon passages of joy, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And many other passages that talk about joy. God's word not only encourages us, but it brings love and joy into our lives, keeping us and protecting us in this life. Dwight L. Moody, in the front of his Bible, had these words written. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You know how important God's word is to us, both the living word, Jesus Christ, and the written word, the Bible. And then Jesus prays for his disciples, if I do not ask them to be taken out of this world. See, he prays not for his disciples to be taken out of the world. See, Jesus himself is preparing to leave this world, but his disciples will remain. See, they were not to isolate themselves from the world. They would be in the world. In the Middle Ages, many Christians, as they were dealing with the struggle of the world that they lived in, what did they do? But they went to monastic orders and isolated themselves from the world. But the thing is, they still took their sinful natures with them. And in many of the monasteries, there were many, many problems because even though isolating themselves from the world around them, they still had to deal with the sinful nature in their hearts. Today, often Christians have a Christ against culture view. You see that within many of the Mennonite and Amish orders that, again, separate themselves from culture. Thing is, quite often, they're not so separated from culture, but they're just behind culture. I can remember one time they didn't have electricity, but many of the Amish do have electricity now as well. But you have groups that see a Christ against culture. They isolate themselves, try to isolate themselves from culture today. You have those who have a Christ for culture concept where they think that as the world changes, so the church should be changing and belief systems should be changing in the church as well, as many of the liberal denominations stand. I think where we should be as Christians is right in the middle with a Christ transforming culture philosophy. We are in the world, but we're not of it. We live in the world, but we don't allow the world to control us. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have a mission to be change agents in the world of which we live. We are called not to be conformed to the world, but to transform the world that we live in. See, that's one of the reasons why the early church shared so much in common, because they began to take care of the needs of one another, and they felt that they could reach out into the world to begin to take care of the needs of those in the world as well, as they brought them to Christ and shared the gospel with them. And Jesus prays that his disciples would be kept from the evil one. See, that, of course, involves protection. Protection that could only come from the Father and the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit penetrating into the lives of the disciples. That no matter what they went through, Satan and evil would not conquer and control them. But only God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would be their protector and be their number one motivator. And then we see in the last verse we'll look at this morning, in verse 16, that the disciples are not of this world. As Jesus said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now, I hate to break this news to you this morning, but we're all aliens. As 1 Peter 2:11 says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wars against your soul. Now, we're not creatures from outer space, so to speak, from some distant planet. But we are like foreigners. We're like strangers in this world. Strangers that are not to be controlled by this world, but strangers who are bound to Jesus, who himself is not of this world as well. So what can we do? What is our challenge this morning? First of all, we have a mission. We are change agents. We're called to proclaim Jesus to others. We're called to be transformers of the society of which we live. You know, that's why historically the church has established hospitals and schools and crisis pregnancy centers and counseling centers. It's why we have Christian school teachers and Christian politicians, although we need to pray for an awful lot of our Christian politicians who seem to have struggled a lot with this world. But all of us, as disciples of Jesus Christ, are on a mission to be change agents. And no matter what our occupation is, we should see ourselves as ministers first, to see ourselves ministers on the job. Change agents on the job. You know, I've shared with you my work at the Park District and how, you know, a purely secular job, but how the Lord was able to use me in certain situations on the job, and how certain workers would come to me with different spiritual needs that they had and were struggling with. So all of us, no matter where we are in life, no matter what our job, no matter what we are doing, we are ministers and can be sharing the transforming work of Jesus Christ with others. Secondly, we are secure in Jesus. We are kept, we're watched over, we're guarded, we're protected from outside sources. We're kept and protected from the evil one. One of the important Bible verses that I often think of when I'm thinking about this concept is, greater is he who's in us than he, Satan, who is in the world. I can remember one time working on a sermon in Iowa down in a basement. And I came across this verse and was kind of practicing it and everything else. And all of a sudden, there was a big crashing sound that went across the church and everything. That kind of scared me and freaked me out for a while, thinking, hey, there is a battle going on here. Maybe Satan's trying to attack me there as well. It's some of my more mystical days there as well. Thirdly, the world seeks to pull us into its philosophy and its standards. But Scripture reminds us, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing by, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. See, we can be focused. We can be focused on God and his will. See, world standards are temporal. They'll ultimately pass away. But God and God's will and God's word are eternal. They are forever. They will never pass away. And then fourthly, we can have joy. Again, joy not based on outward circumstances, but on an inner spiritual resource. It is ours through the working of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. A joy that gives us a certain peace, a certain stability in our lives. And then we can expect, number five, we can expect some of the same treatment that Jesus experienced on this earth. Just as Jesus was not of this world, neither are we of this world. But as Jesus faced persecution, some of us may face persecution for our stance for Jesus Christ. Rejection. And even some Christians through the years have experienced martyrdom, dying for their faith. Just as Jesus died for who he was, we have died for our stance with Jesus. And then finally, may we remember that we are aliens, that we are not of this world. And Hans Christian Andersen's little story of the ugly duckling, as this swan was hatched with a group of ducks, and the swan came out looking a lot more awkward than the little ducklings. As he began to grow with the little ducklings, he received a lot of persecution for his awkward looks and his appearance. But eventually, one day, he matures. And in the spring, he ends up flying out of Duckland, so to speak, where he'd had all the persecution and all the struggle. And Hans Christian Andersen writes these words: "Then all at once the duckling lifted his wings. They rose into the air stronger than before and bore him swiftly away. Before he knew it, he was in a great garden where apple trees were in blossom and where fragrant lilacs were hanging on long green branches over a winding stream. It was so beautiful there in the glory of spring." See, someday, since we're not of this world, we're going to die. And in our relationship with God in and through Jesus Christ, we are going to be lifted up and we are going to soar, so to speak, as the swan did, into a new and glorious kingdom that will be beautiful. And there we'll be in the very presence of God forever and ever. We are aliens, not of this world, because we were created for a glorious kingdom, the very presence of God. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, Lord, we thank you that Jesus prayed for his disciples, that he prayed for us. And Lord, as he prayed for our security, as he prayed for the joy that we might have in that security, we thank you for the power, for the strength that he has over any kind of outside force of evil that tries to hurt us and harm us. We thank you for his power and his strength. We thank you for the victory that is ultimately ours in and through Jesus and his resurrection. Lord, we thank you for who we can be in you, that we're not of this world, but we are created and prepared for a world yet to come, a world yet to come where Jesus, in his very presence, we will be, and there we will experience all of your glory and all of your joy and all of your majesty. Lord, as we prepare for communion now, Lord, may we think of you and the cross, and of your love for us, dying and rising again from the dead so that we might truly be secure in you. And that's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.